Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. Me, Sister Faiza Munshi, on the New Horizons program. And today we, inshallah, are talking to Tasneem Valley about her journey. We're looking at the aspects of life where, you know, people go through a difficult time and they're willing to share their journey with others. And I think it's really important for us to understand that it takes a lot of strength to do that in the first place. And it's really important for each of us to be able to gain something from that journey. On the line with us, we have Tasneem Valley. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Tasneem.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, Faiza, to you and to all of your listeners. Jazakallah for having me in this morning.
Jazakallah for making the time for us, on this holiday. I know it's family time and, you know, but it's so in the middle of the week. It's almost like everyone's not sure whether it's actually a break or not. So it's been quite a confusing morning for most of us.
Yeah, no, I know that. To my kids, it's like Monday all over again. Like tomorrow Absolutely. Will be a Monday all over again.
Yeah, let's not talk about that now. Let's get into the program. You know, as I started the introduction, I spoke about the fact that recently I've had a lady on by the name of Yumna Seven, and she was talking to us about her journey. And just the realization that there's so many women going through so many challenges, that it's important for us to be able to find those who are willing to share their story so that we may gain some sort of perspective and strength from their journey. But before we go to all of that, for those who may not be familiar with who you are, could you tell us more about who Tasneem Valley is and, you know, what are the important things in your life?
You know, Faiza, you were supposed to be introducing me, and I have to talk about myself, and I hate talking about myself, but for those of the listeners who don't know who I am, my name is Tasneem Valley. I'm a mom of four. I'm a skin esthetician. I made my name on Instagram more because of, I think, my fashion sense at the time, being in hijab. And obviously, as the years progressed and as I grew, I took a whole different approach and started focusing more on my fashion, which is skin.
Mm. Yeah, for me, I mean, many women out there will know who you are from, like you say, with the passion that you have in terms of skincare. And I think more so than just skincare, I think it's the idea of women just taking care of themselves, which is a very important aspect of who we are.
Yes, yeah, sorry, I'm so out of breath. I will make me mad.
I can hear that. No problem.
Sorry, bad. Yes, Faiza, sorry, just can you please repeat yourself for me? Okay.
So, if you want to just take a break, we're going to take a short, let's take a short air break. When we come back, you catch your breath and we'll come back to the program.
Okay, exactly.
For now, a short air break. When we come back, we get our guests back on. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back to Radio Sounds listeners. Welcome back to Sneem. I'm hoping, inshallah, you've caught your breath and we can actually just start over there.
Yeah, we can. That's very bad.
That's not a problem at all. So we're talking about the fact that as women, the importance of, and you know, with the program, it's often that we start off with one thing, and as we, you know, get a word in on something else, we'll obviously move in different directions. But when it comes to women, I think it's really important that we talk about the fact that self-care, and we're not talking just about skin, but I think in general, the ability to take care of oneself, and that may actually play into our conversation now with regard to the challenges that you've had and how important that part has been for you in your life. When you look at, the changes that you made in the avenues that you went with your skincare and, you know, your access to people, social media, would you describe yourself as someone who tries to have a positive impact on the world, on women in particular, and especially with people you meet? Because I've known you for a long time and know the personality type that you are, but would you for yourself describe yourself as someone who actively wants to make a positive difference?
Inshallah, I mean, Faiza, that's my intention. Like, you know, every day when you wake up, they say that you should make intention Nia. And that is exactly my intention when I wake up every day. Also, I have 4 children, and inshallah, I hope to impart that onto them as well, that when we leave this world, we know that we leave with absolutely nothing but everybody's du'as, our good actions. And I'm hoping and I pray to the Almighty that inshallah one day when I'm no longer around, that I have made a positive impact to the lives of the women that I interact with on a daily basis. And not even the women that walk into my rooms, right? It's anybody and everybody who will remember a lady by the name of Sissy Value who put a smile on their face or offered a shoulder to cry on or offered some form of comfort. But that's the type of legacy I would like to be remembered by, as somebody who's made a positive contribution to the world and a positive impact to the lives of whoever I encounter with.
We're going to come back to this. We'll roll back to this as we talk about some of the challenges that you've had to deal with. Because I want to see, you know, if we look at life, do we actually wake up one day and say, okay, I want to make a positive difference? Or is this ingrained in us? Or is it that challenge that came along? And we'll talk about that later on. But let's go on to the more difficult stuff, the painful stuff, right? In a way that, you know, and like I said, I'm grateful that you've come on. Because it's important for us to understand that through the difficulties, there's ease, but also that when people are going through a difficulty, they may not see it. And so through the stories of others and through the life challenges of others, we may, even in this program, inshallah, be able to motivate one woman to be able to see the brighter side of something that she's dealing with at the moment. Now, life has recently thrown you quite a curveball, Jasmine. A cancer diagnosis, aggressive treatment, from what I understand. Tell us about this. You know, when this happened, what was, just maybe run us, whatever you're comfortable with running us through, what happened there, right?
Faiza, the one thing that, as a mother, I'm sure you can obviously relate to this, and so many women who are probably listening to this program, as women, we always put our health and our well-being in the back seat. It's always about seeing to everybody else. And even though we hear all about you need to fill your cup before you can help others, but we take lots for granted, tiredness, fatigue, aches and pains. Lots of women have this mindset that if I don't know, it's better if I don't know because I don't have to deal with anything. So even like going for a mammogram, we put that off. Going to see your gynae, you put that off. Going for a full physical once a year, we put that off, you know? And if there's one thing that I've learned is as a woman or even as a man, listen to your body. You know your body. Our body is an amanah from the Almighty. And lots of people who knew me always used to tell me to steam, you need to slow down. You need to slow down. But the thing is, if you know me and you know my personality, work is my happiness. Interacting with people is something that I love and I'm passionate about. It's my drive. It keeps me happy, alhamdulillah. And like I was, like, yes, I do find joy in work. And I know I needed to slow down. In fact, it was actually one of the questions that I posed to the doctor. Did I bring this upon myself? Because it happened really within a very short space of time. I experienced such horrible fatigue that I knew that it wasn't like a normal tiredness, and I started getting random bruises all over my body, just blue marks that you would normally just take for granted, you know. And I was booked to go see clients in Zambia on a Friday, and by Thursday the fatigue hit in like overnight, and Friday morning we made the call as a family, my girls and sisters and my husband insisted that I should stay at home, not go to Zambia. And I was obviously going to go to Zambia, telling them that I'll just pop a Red Bull and 2 Panados and I'll be fine. And Friday morning, I drove myself to casualty, crying in casualty, asking them to please give me an iron drug because I'm so tired. I need a drug. And they took bloods. And, like, obviously, the test came back. And Faiza, within 2 days, I was diagnosed with acute leukemia. They found blasts and immature cells in my blood. This was from the lab. And it was in black and white. It was progressing extremely, extremely fast. And the only way to deal with this was through aggressive chemo. And so my entire month of February was spent in hospital treating my diagnosis.
Okay. So you know, when you spoke about the fact that many of us ignore a lot of things, do you feel you were ignoring some sort of telltale sign? Was there something you felt?
Faiza, That just in 2 weeks prior to my diagnosis, I went for blood and I was 100% healthy. Like yeah. The doctor even went back to my blood to see if he missed anything. But this literally happened overnight. So it's not even something really? Like I asked the doctor, is it my diet? Is it stress? Is it was because I was working so hard? And she said, no, because it's the type of leukemia that I had. It's the type of leukemia that you can wake up healthy on one day and like overnight you can just get this, be diagnosed with myeloid leukemia.
Yeah, so for many of us who may not understand the term leukemia, what was the doctor actually telling you?
That I had a cancer of the bone marrow.
Okay.
So Faiza, when I was diagnosed initially, when the doctor told me on Saturday morning to see the lab phone, they have an issue with your blood, I needed to start mulling over the idea that you could possibly have leukemia. This was Saturday morning. Saturday night was the first time I got onto Google to see exactly what the diagnosis of leukemia was. The four words that stood out was blasts, immature cells, fatigue, blue marks. And I was a candidate of all four. So by Saturday night, Faiza, I had already known in my heart of hearts that I had leukemia. Without the doctors confirming it.
Yes, absolutely. Now, it's Saturday night. You figure this out. What was your initial reaction that you had for listeners who may today, tomorrow, in a week, in a year, you know, have an unexpected diagnosis? Tell us what the emotions are of somebody navigating, you know, something at that particular time.
Right. So Sunday morning, my doctor, who's amazing, by the way, walked into my room. And by the look of her face, I could already see that. I could see what the news was. So my husband asked me if she could come in Sunday morning to meet with the doctor. So at the time, we didn't know what time the doctor was going to come in. So I said, no, it's fine. If I was diagnosed with leukemia, she would have probably been here a long time ago. So come when you bring me lunch. And 20 minutes later, she walked into my room, she closed the curtain, sat next to me on the bed, and I said, by the look of her face, I already knew it. So I said, okay, doc, give it to me. And she said, there's no easy way for me to tell you this, but you have leukemia and it's progressing fast. The first word that came out of my mouth was, the year that my baby is in the tick is the year that I decide to get sick. Faiza, don't ask me what happened next, but it was like something switched on inside of me and my body went into fight mode. So I teared a little bit with her, with the doctor, and I told her, right, I need air. I need to get out of this room. I just need to gather my thoughts and I just need to take this all in. I phoned my husband to tell him that the news wasn't good. A little history about this, Faiza, is that my husband lost his mom 26 years ago to aplastic anemia, which was also a cancer of the marrow. Yeah. So this was opening up a can of worms for my in-laws, for everybody, because he lost his mom within 6 months. She was diagnosed also, she was a bit older than I was. And 26 years later, I was also given now a diagnosis of leukemia, which is also like a bone marrow cancer. Obviously, it was completely different, but it opened up a very bad can of worms for my in-laws, you know?
Absolutely.
So Faiza phoned my husband. He walked in to the hospital. I was waiting for him downstairs. And I tried, in fact, before I broke the news to him, a friend of mine came to meet me for coffee. She wanted to know what was I craving. And being an Indian, I was craving samosas on that Sunday morning at 7 o'clock. And she came with her samosas downstairs waiting for me. And when I saw her, I broke down. And she was like the first person that I obviously gave the news to, and I had my moment with her, and then just then my husband walked in, and I had my moment with him, and he looked at me, and he said, right, we're going to fight this. So I said, we're going to fight this, and that was it. And that was the first and the last time that I broke down, apart from the fact that, like, when I saw my kids. But I can't tell you, like I said, when the doctor told me that I was diagnosed, something switched on, and my body went into fight mode. There was no going back.
Yeah. Do you think it's a personality thing, or do you believe that, you know, it's that Allah knows what you need in your time of need, and that's the switch that He puts on?
It's both. Personality.
Sorry, just me.
Okay, how are we going to make this better?
Sorry, no problem. Faiza, can you hear me?
No. Hello? Yeah, I can hear you. I'll continue. Yeah.
Yeah. Sorry. Yes, I said, like, I think the state with me is the personality and also what the Almighty puts into your heart, because every single thing that has happened to me in this journey has been by the will and the grace of the Almighty. So is my, even my personality, that came from him as well. So like I said, when I found out the news about Saifullah's diagnosis, my body went into fight mode. When we were held up twice, my body went into fight mode. So my body goes into that, it's like, you know, either flight or fight. In my case, it's fight.
Yeah, I think it's really important for many of us to understand that, because it's important to understand that when something happens, like, what is the initial reaction that you have? And perhaps
yes.
It would be a clue and a cue for us to understand that if something big has to happen in our life, what would we do? Would we, you know, curl up into a ball? Would we be ready to flee, or would we fight? And I think it's important for us to, within our life, understand when the small things happen. I think that's true. So when small things happen, what is our reaction to those little things?
Yes.
And then the big things, you know, will then be, followed from there.
You know, Faiza, like if I can just jump in here, like another thing is, you know, if I tell you, I don't know, I'm probably going to be jumping the gun here, right? But so when I found out what my diagnosis was, right? And obviously my girls, I've got an 18-year-old, a 17-and-a-half-year-old, and a 16-and-5-month-old daughters, two daughters, and I've got my Saifullah who's 12, and I've got my Hannah who's 8. So Saifullah and Hannah obviously couldn't comprehend and understand what I was going through and what the days ahead were going to bring. But my two big girls, obviously the one thing that they did was Google, which is like the biggest mistake that you can make. And, you know, and when my girls walked into the hospital, they walked in with such despair. In their eyes, to them, like when I looked at them, it was like I was already gone.
Yeah.
You know, and I called the two of them aside and I said, right, that's it. No more tears. I don't want the two of you floating around the house like it's a mayor's house. Mommy's not dead. Allah Ta'ala knew why he chose us as a family, because this isn't only my test, Faiza. It was a test of my entire family. But Allah Ta'ala knew, you know what, let me take the mother being the biggest mouse. Let me take her to fight the test. And that's how I do make my kids and my family understand. He took me to fight this, but he's testing all of us. And I told my kids, I said, as long as you guys are going to be brave, as long as I'm going to see a smile on your face, as long as you guys are going to be happy and support mommy 110%, I'm going to fight this disease tooth and nail, and I'm going to come out of this so that we all come out of this better people, you know? And obviously the 2 days that they followed the girls, yes, they were down, but I do just give them this continuous talk and remind them that it was like through the will of Allah, and he wouldn't have tested us if he didn't love us, and how much he loved us, that he loved us so much that he's testing all of us, but he's only making one person fight this test. And that's the beauty of our deen, and that's the beauty of our iman, and that's the beauty of being born Muslims, Faiza. That's what, one of the things that I got out of this is that, you know, when they say Allah is closer to you than your jugular vein, that's how I felt my Lord through this entire journey. He was closer to me than my jugular vein. He helped, he didn't only take my hand and walk me through this journey. He took my entire family through this.
Yeah. You know, my next question to you was going to be, did you at the time have the capacity to hold space for your loved ones, right? And from what I'm hearing you say is that due to the way you are, your fight mode, your personality, your ability to be able to put up a fight, so to speak, you were able to, in many ways, hold that space for others, right?
Yes.
And guide them in holding space for you. What would you say, I mean, if somebody's out there and they may say, I'm listening to Tasneem, I've gotten this bad news, but I don't have that capacity. I mean, what is it like for that person? Or is it okay for a person to just not have capacity, to have to, you know, guide everyone else into how to feel, or guide everyone else into how to behave, or guide everyone else around them about the test that they are going through? What would you say to someone that has that kind of, challenge in them?
You know, we are human beings at the end of the day. The people around us who are there to support us and who love us obviously want to be there for us at the time. My advice is, don't hold anything in. If you feel that you need to be by yourself, you need to voice it. If you are craving the company of a particular person, say it. Whatever you're feeling, don't hold back, because that's just going to cause more internal trauma to you. So the best way is to speak about your feelings. Let everyone around you know how you're feeling. And obviously, I think by you being honest and open about your feelings, instead of just being quiet and not wanting to hurt anybody's feelings or spare anybody's feelings, it's important that you voice your feelings during this time. Because not everybody has the type of personality where their bodies would go into fight mode. Everybody's different. And there's one thing that I've learned is that, yes, it's normal. Even if as positive as you, as I would have loved to have been my entire month, there were days where I was really, really down. But the only person, or the only one that I could cry to, Faiza, was to my Creator. Like, there were days where I would cry to Him because I was in pain. There were days where I would cry to Him because I felt alone because I was in isolation. There were days where I cried because I missed my children. I couldn't hug my kids, and I just wanted to hug them all, and I couldn't. But Faiza, the one thing that kept me going through this journey was my mindset when I found out about my diagnosis. You know how I looked at it? I looked at it as, Allah Ta'ala chose me to go on a retreat with Him. And whoever's been diagnosed, I want them to have this type of mindset. It might not work for everybody, but even if it just works for one or two people, inshallah, it will make such a difference. But how I took it was that Allah Ta'ala told me, right, Tasneem, I'm taking you on a retreat, just me and you. In this time, I'm going to give you a sickness where people will pray for you, which is something that every Muslim wants, just du'as and du'as and du'as. I'm going to wash away your sins, which is something that every Muslim wants, Almighty, to wash away their sins. And I'm going to be by your side, which is something that we all pray for Allah not to leave us. And I promise you, my time was in this past month, when people ask me, how was your time in hospital? I can't explain to everyone how beautiful it was. There were days where I would wake up and cry out of gratitude, because Allah chose me. He chose me to go on a retreat with Him, where He gave me a sickness, where He tested me, but He was washing away my sins, and it was just me and Him. I had no control. I had to surrender to Him, mind, body, soul. My children were taken care of. People were amazing. People like family, friends, my clients were all offering their support. And the one thing I didn't do was I didn't shun anybody away. I didn't say, no, thank you, we don't need it, we've got all the support that we have. Because people also want to get sawab. People mean well. So when people were offering their help, I took it. It wasn't a time for me to be shy. It wasn't a time for me to be polite and say, no, don't worry, I'm okay. Because people meant well. And they were, and like, I just felt that whoever was close to me and cheered for me, or whoever was close to me and prayed for me, it was also their test, because Allah was testing them through me. And I just... I want to jump in there,
because I think it's an important point you're making. As women, and it doesn't have to be a leukemia diagnosis, it doesn't have to be a cancer diagnosis, it doesn't have to be anything huge, but we often have the inability to say, I am shattered, I am exhausted, I have burnout, I am not coping, whether it's mentally, physically, emotionally, whatever. Why is it important, and why was it, okay, for you, you understood the importance, you were in isolation, you were in the hospital, there was nothing you could do, and for you, this seems like the general conclusion. I have to get help from everyone else because I don't have another choice, right?
Yeah.
But let's talk back. If you were asked, like, because you're an independent human woman, we often in the space where we know we're in trouble, whether it's from burnout, whatever, like I said, but we will not take for help from anyone else. Why was that also a very important lesson for you? Or was it an important lesson for you? And why is it an important lesson for many women that are listening?
Because the reason I just felt, you know what, I needed to put my pride aside. I was in a hospital. I was in Donald Gordon. My mom and mother-in-law were in Joburg. And you know what? I mean, in Benoni. And what made it easy is that whoever offered to bring me a meal, to be my company in the time that I was there, it took a burden off. Like, even though it wasn't a burden, but I felt that it was my mom and my mother-in-law knew that I was in good and capable hands. So it was a less worry for them, because even though I was worried about, even though
like they were worried about me in the same breath I was worried about everybody else around me. Like I needed everybody to be in a good space, in a happy space, because they were feeding off my positive energy, and in return I was feeding off their positive energy. And I just felt that whoever wanted to do for me, Faiza, you don't understand, they were so grateful when I picked up the phone and sent a message. Like it was clients of mine, it was friends of mine, and I can't tell you how grateful they felt, because they all felt that they were part of this journey with me. And I think it's so important as women to know that we have people around us to rely on. Our community is amazing. There's people there who are so willing to help. And some of them do it because obviously they want the sawab, which is something that we all want. We all want Allah Ta'ala to reward us for a selfless act. And that's how I felt. Like, why should I just be keeping it all to myself? Whoever asks to help, it's a reward for them. Let me give them that opportunity. And that's how it went. That's how every day went by. And in the messages I would get afterward, thank you so much. You don't know how much it meant to me. You accepting my lunch or the supper, or even accepting my company. And like, it's things that we take for granted, you know?
Yeah. And I think people are very scared to reach out. And I think that's the point I want to make as well, is that we want to look. And I don't know if it's a sense of pride, or it's a sense of us just keeping some sort of feeling that, you know what, I can still be okay by myself or in my own capacity. So we don't reach out for that assistance. We don't reach out for that help. We kind of hold it back. And here, what I'm hearing you saying is that a big part of your healing was reaching out. A big part of your healing was saying, you know what, it's okay. I want the, I need the help. I'll call on the help. Just being able to accept. And I love how you look at it, is that it's not just about you getting the assistance, it's about them getting the reward.
Yes, Kasam. And, you know, like I realize in Faiza, it's this journey has, I don't feel like I'm the same person that I was before my diagnosis. Maybe it's still early.
Okay, so that question we're going to ask after the break. Let's go to a break for some ads. When we come back, we're going to look at what are some of the, you know, the life kind of changes somebody goes through when there's some sort of a challenge that you deal with. And I think it's really important for us to look at those life lessons. For now, we shall break for some ads. When we come back, more on our conversation. Stay tuned. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome back once again. Justine, we've got you back on.
Oh, I'm just sorry. I'm sorry, man. I couldn't hear you.
Yeah, no problem.
How are you? I can hear you loud and clear now.
Alhamdulillah. So let's go into the area that you mentioned, you know, just before we went to the break, and you talked about some of the life lesson, so to speak, that one learns when you go through something like this. But before we go to that, I just want to understand. So you were in the hospital for a period of a month with aggressive treatment. So obviously it said you had your good days, you had your bad days.
Yes.
How does one deal with being away from your loved ones? I mean, you mentioned how much you missed them, you wanted to have your kids. How do you deal with that? But also, you know, how has technology sort of aided us in our times of difficulty? Because there's that physical distance, but then we have these gadgets and these technological devices that keeps us in touch. Did that make a difference for you in your time of when you were in the hospital?
You know, Faiza, my in-laws said that when we hear this conversation, you know,
I can hear you. Continue.
Yeah, sorry.
Yeah, I can. Carry on.
Yeah, so obviously 26 years ago, we didn't have a FaceTime and video call and stuff like that. So it was very hard for them when my husband's late mom was diagnosed and when she was in hospital, because they could only see her face when they would go and visit her, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whereas with technology being so advanced right now, every single day I would speak to my kids at least two or three times a day. This made it so much easier, because I would have breakfast with a friend who was in Dubai. Every morning she would phone me, video call me. My girlfriends, who I've been friends with from like grade one, would video call me lunch, supper. I would have my meals with somebody always. Whenever I needed to like a pick me up, I would pick up the call, video call a friend, my parents in the evenings. Like this obviously aged my parents a lot, but the days that I had good days, you could see how much better my parents felt looking at me instead of just speaking to me over the phone, you know? So technology has helped a lot, because it didn't feel like there was a distance between us, because I spoke to everybody and I saw their faces every single day. So that made a huge difference.
I want to go to the people around you. And I know you mentioned that you spoke to your children, especially the elder ones, and made them understand that they needed to sort of hold space for you, be in that space where they could, you know, support you so that you could be strong as well with them. With your younger kids, what has the reaction been, and what has their journey been with this? Because, you know, we've spoken about Saifullah on this program some years ago as well. He's got his own challenges that he deals with, and then your younger daughter. What is it like for them with, you know, going, having gone through that and now as well? Are there any signs that they struggled? Are there any things that you needed to do as a mum, you know, after you came out of the hospital in order to ensure that they would be okay despite everything that's gone on around them?
Saida, initially, Saifullah knew that something was wrong, but we couldn't explain to him the seriousness of my diagnosis. But for the day that I was diagnosed, that evening when he came to the hospital was the first time that he cried for maybe half an hour nonstop, holding on to me. Nobody could comfort him. He knew that something was wrong, but we didn't know how to explain to him. I just kept on telling him that I'm going to be okay. I just needed him to pray for mom because Allah Ta'ala, like, listens to his du'as. And the same thing with Hannah, my last born. As long as they saw that I was okay and I wasn't crying and I was strong, they were okay. So they knew that I had to be in hospital just to get better. And that was the only form of comfort, them seeing my face every day. So I would phone them while they were getting dressed for school, while they were on their way to school. I would phone them after school. So as long as they saw that I was okay, they were happy. It was only the day that my hair all came out that it affected all four of my children, because to them on that day, the cancer was real. Then, like, to them on that day, mommy was sick. So that was the one day that in my, like, through that, halfway through my journey where my kids, it has really affected them. And in fact, when I came home, Saifullah looked at me and he said that, no, please go back to the hospital and get your hair back. So I said, baby, I can't get my hair back because, like, the medication took away the sickness, but it made my hair fall out. But the good thing is that my hair will grow back. And in fact, last night, we were sitting in his sister's room and, like, his sisters were asking him, so who's prettier? And they were giving him, like, you know, like, comparisons between the two sisters or between the daddy and the sisters. So when they asked him what's prettier between me and his one sister, he said, please don't make me answer that. He's telling his sisters. So the sister said, but why? Who's prettier, mommy or Zara? So he looks at me and he's like, please don't let me do this. So he said, mommy's not pretty. Mommy must get her hair back. Only then she'll be pretty. So in his mind, as long as my hair is off, like, he thinks that, like, I'm not well. But also, he gets so happy when he hears that I'm coming to work, because to him, mommy being at home is mommy being sick, but mommy going to work is mommy being better. So in his mind, in my mindset, him and her, as long as I'm going to work, I'm better.
Yeah. And
I have to tell you something. You know, when a woman is pregnant, nobody tells her about postnatal depression. We always talk about the guava. We're talking about getting the room ready for the baby, mommy coming home. We don't seem to think like that. Nobody talks to a woman about hormonal changes, about crying, about depression, because that's like all like serious topics that we don't discuss. Like, I don't know if it's but it's something that's so real, right? Same, that's how I felt with my diagnosis. Everybody prepped me for the chemo. Everybody prepped me for my days in hospital. Nobody preps you for your emotions when you come home. That's when my depression kicked in, big time, coming home. That when I was in hospital, I was so scared to come home towards the end. I even told the doctors, please, if you have to keep me in for another 2 or 3 days, keep me here. Because I was so scared to go back home.
Why was it?
I don't know if it was. Okay, initially I know it was because in hospital they could, medicine was there, they could treat any form of, like me getting sick. Because obviously I picked up infections while I was in hospital, I got fever. So things that were going wrong, they were on it, like, immediately. But also, going back home in the hospital, I knew that I had to fight something. You know, so, like, I think the adrenaline was still pumping in hospital. That's why I was so positive. Coming back home, now you're in routine. I'm not the type of person to lie in bed, to rest. And now you have to start out dealing with your thoughts, because now you're resting at home. You're thinking the kids. Life is getting on, but you're not getting on with life.
You're not getting up and going to work. You're not doing the things that you used to do pre-diagnosis. And that's when your mind sort of goes into a dark space, you know. And that's when it's very important, even now more so, to talk, to get help, to go on antidepressants if you need it, to journal your thoughts. I can say that I had more bad days out of hospital than in hospital. You know?
Is it that uncertainty of, you know, if I feel ill tomorrow, does it mean something big and there's nobody here to see to that? Is it that kind of thinking?
No.
What is the post all the treatment? What do the doctors then say to you as going forward in terms of your health? What is that perspective?
You know, Faiza, the doctors couldn't, alhamdulillah, and this is only through everybody's du'as, it is Allah Ta'ala's mercy. Like, the doctors were shocked at how my body responded to the aggressive chemo, right? They couldn't understand. Like, one day I even made a joke and asked one of the doctors, are you sure that this is chemo in here and not water? Because, alhamdulillah, like, there were days where my body just, like, my body really responded well to the chemo. My body responded well to everything, you know?
Mm.
Father, just remind me, what was your question again? Sorry, chemo brain.
No, what am I saying to you? See, I also forgot what my question was now that you're saying that, because I'm thinking of my next question, chemo. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
No, what I was saying to you is that, you know, in terms of making sure that what are they saying to you?
So, alhamdulillah, like, everything was fine. Doctor was happy with my results. She couldn't believe how my body was responding to the treatment. And the thing is, because my diagnosis is acute, it can come back at any given time. So I need to be on chemotherapy for the next 2 years, alhamdulillah. And to me, as long as life could go on, because I even told the doctor this, I said, if you're going to tell me to sit at home for the next 6 months, that's going to kill me, not the cancer. I need to see people. I need to interact with people. I need to go to work because that's my happy place. My mind doesn't wander. But if you're going to tell me to stay at home and rest, I can't do that because that's not my personality. I need to fight this, and the only way I can fight this is by surrounding myself with people. Obviously, I have social anxiety, so going into a mall, going to a store, meeting with people gives me lots of anxiety. But at work, I'm allowing people into my space. This is my safe space. It's like work gives me that contentment and that peace. You know? So
I want to ask you before our time is up, I want to ask you this question because I think it's an important one. In your journey, right, you've been public about it to a certain extent. You've shared it. Have you had, and I have to ask this question as much as, you know, you may not want to answer it because people may have annoyed you in the process. Have there been people who've been nasty in the process or said something in a way that it's ambiguous almost, but they've asked you questions or said things to you that you were almost taken aback that, you know, somebody would say that at a time when somebody is going through a difficult time. Have you had that experience?
You know, Faiza, alhamdulillah, I have been inundated up until this day with messages from people that I don't know, right? Hello? Yeah, Faiza, can you hear me?
Yeah, I'm listening.
Yeah, sorry.
People
that I haven't met, people who follow me on social media or people who know me through people. And there hasn't been not one person, not one, in all this time that has made me feel less worthy. It has made me feel, that has made me question anything. I haven't had any form of nastiness. In fact, you know, I pray daily, Faiza, for every person, whether I've met them or not, stranger or somebody that's close to me. If my name was taken in a conversation, even Amin was mentioned in a dua for me, I pray that Allah Ta'ala blesses them and their families, because the strangers were comfort to me by sending me a message. And every day I would go through a few DMs and try to respond to people that I've never met. But there were people that sent me messages saying that, you don't know me, I don't know you, but we walked past you in a mall one day and you smiled at me. And that made me feel better. And this is one thing I made intention of mentioning while we were going to have this interview, was that it's a lesson to myself, it's a lesson to my four children, that
in this life, it costs nothing to greet somebody, especially as a Muslim, it's a sunnah. Right? Something so simple to greet, to smile, whether it's a beggar, whether it's a cashier, because you don't know who's Ameen, Allah is accepting Muslim or non-Muslim. It is so important to be kind, and that's the one thing that I've learned, even with the nurses in the hospital. You don't understand where, at the time when you need someone's prayers, how important it is, because a complete, let Allah can answer a complete stranger's prayers for you. You know? And that's how I felt on this journey. Like, I was overwhelmed by all the kind-hearted people that were coming into my DMs, coming into my messages. And finally,
Because I wanted to just point out that, because I know I've spoken to people in the past who said that when they've been through longer treatment, they've gotten strange questions, and I thought it's important. But also then to highlight that when people are good and they help you through the journey with a positive and a good faith, it does help the person going through it. It does make a difference to them. You know, so one small kind word, a little message, like you're saying. We've got like a minute to just round up to say that I'm really flying.
There's something I have to let you know, right? Or let all the listeners out there know. When people found it about, obviously when I found it about my diagnosis, I told everybody, because you don't know who's was and I accept, number one. Number two, people meant well. So I had so many family, friends, all meaning well by sending me amals to do, duas to read, reading dhikr so many 100,000 times a day. Eventually it came to a point where I was so overwhelmed by all that I was receiving that I was worried that if I didn't read a particular, if I didn't do a certain amal so many times that I wasn't obviously doing it right, Allah wouldn't accept. Until one day, I put everything aside. And these were my best days, because on these days I spoke to Allah like He was my friend, and I spoke to Him using His name, but I spoke in English to Him. And I would have conversations with Him throughout the entire day and pray for whoever I could remember, but everything was in English. And on those days were the days that I felt the closest to Him. So that's what I want to tell everyone out there going through that, because whether you are driving in the car, whether you it's in your mind or in your heart, speak to Allah like He is your friend in your mother tongue, because that's the best way that you are going to express yourself. Yes, pray all the du'as from the Quran and from whoever people mean well when they send du'as, but my best days were days when I spoke to Allah like He was there with me.
Alhamdulillah. And we're going to end on that note, alhamdulillah. Jazakallah so much for your time. It's been an inspiration to meet you. No, it is a pleasure, and I'm hoping, inshallah, that you've managed to, you know, touch a note for someone out there that's going through some sort of challenge.
And I just want all your listeners to continue to remember me in your du'as. I still have a long journey ahead of me, but pray for my family and I, and for all those who are sick and going through difficulty, inshallah.
Inshallah. And with that, we've come to the end of today's program. That's from me, Sister Faiza Munshid. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.